Tammy has quite a collection of books. Most of y'all know. Those of you that know Tammy, she has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books. I've been carting those books around for 25 years. She asked me a while back, she said, "Do you ever get tired of carrying these books around?" I said, "No, honey. No, I would never get tired of that." I said, "Are you kidding?" "Yes, let's throw them in the..." No. It's funny, she wants me to call all her books around there, but then when it came to my books, she said, "Well, let's go through those and throw some of them away." And we did. But I was asking, she reads all, she used to read a lot of those Christian, I don't know what they call them, romance or whatever they are. I never read any of them. But she does, Tammy knows a lot about the Amish culture through some of those books. And other cultures as well. But I asked her today, I said, "Isn't there something about Amish people that you can't take their picture?" And she said, "Yeah, you can't." Now she said, "You can take a photo of the back of them, but you cannot take a picture of the face of an Amish person." And the reason being is they believe that is a representation of a graven image. And that's what our lesson is tonight in Exodus 20, verse number 4. This is commandment 2. Last week we talked about having false gods. And we'll read the introduction in a minute. Tonight's lesson is kind of like it's worshiping falsely or worshiping God falsely. Verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." This is one of the longest, I think this is the longest commandment or explanation of the commandment. And it has to do with making graven images. Years ago, a movie came out. I'm trying to remember the name of it. The movie of that Mel Gibson put out of Christ. The Passion of Christ. Okay. When that movie came out, now just a little bit about me, I don't like watching those kinds of movies because they're never biblically correct and it just irritates me. So I very seldom watch anything like that. I've never seen The Passion of Christ. I've got it at home on a DVD. I just personally have never watched it. Because for just some reason, those things don't do a whole lot for me. But I remember when that came out. I received a letter. Well, I was pastoring at Beth Haven. I received a letter from somebody local here that was associated with BJ or something. And they wrote me this long 2-page letter. And the gist of the letter was, people should not be watching that show because they will look at that show as a graven image. And I thought, well, that's odd. You know, that's one way to look at it, I guess, that the presentation of Christ in that movie was a graven image. I never thought of it like that. I just didn't watch it because I've never watched any of those. Now, I have watched the Ten Commandments, the old one. I like that one. Okay, by Cecil B. DeMille's. And I'm not against people who do that. That's your business if you want to do it. Just me, I always look at stuff and say, well, that's not biblical, you know. But I'll never forget in that letter that it was a lady who wrote the letter to me, and she said that was promoting worshiping a graven image somehow. I was like, well, that's odd. There are people today who have it in their mind that photos can be a graven image. And the fact is, there are some things that can be graven images. I forgot to ask Tammy. I can't. Dave, you mind asking Is Tammy out? I don't know where she went. Would you mind getting Tammy? Oh, she's in the nursery. Would you mind going into my office and getting those two books that are on my desk? Because I meant to bring... They're just... It's that big, thick one I'm always using. And there's one in the middle of it. Well, anyway, this... I'll tell you what. As I was reading... studying for this this passage today, a preacher was giving a tour of some Catholics of his auditorium. And after they went through everything, he looked at the group of Catholics and he says, "Do you see anything missing?" And they looked around and they said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, what is missing?" And they said, "The crucifix is missing. We don't see Christ on the cross anywhere in your auditorium." And this particular guy's a Presbyterian, but he said, "That is because we don't have Christ on the wall." Thank you very much. He says, "We preach Christ in every message. Christ is in our heart. He's not up on the wall." And I thought, you know, that's good. That was good. Because I do think some of those crucifix and other things can become images. I really learned some things. To me, there's one really great principle in this passage. And, you know, I'll try to kind of tear this passage apart for you and show you what all's in there. But there's just one thing in here that just really grabs hold of me. And I'll just give it to you before I forget. Why do you think the Lord doesn't want them to make a graven image? It's because He doesn't want to be replaced. And that's exactly what's going on in our lives. We're always trying to find something to replace God. People hang little angels from their mirrors. And they look to that to somehow keep them safe while they travel. I was talking with Tammy. You know, she's my cultural guide. I said, "What are those things called the Indians make? Are they dream catchers?" And those dream catchers are supposedly have some kind of spiritual power to make everything okay. As God lays this foundation of the Ten Commandments, He says, first of all, "Don't put anything above me." That's commandment one. Worship me only. Priority and loyalty. We talked about that. He's the authority. But then, in commandment number two, He's addressing, in part, the culture that the children of Israel grew up in the Egyptian culture. Everything was reduced to a little caricature and called some kind of god. So, in Egypt, they would have been surrounded by all kinds of different little idols. And those idols all had a specific power and personality, if you will, and kind of a principle associated with them. So you have the god of thunder, you know, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, or the goddess of the moon, whatever, the god of fertility. You know, in the New Testament, same thing. Diana was the goddess of fertility. In Acts chapter 16, I believe it is, when Paul was at Mars Hill and he goes into Athens there and he sees all of these different gods, little caricatures that people were worshiping. Of course, the Roman culture was like that. Today, I mean, if we were to go into some other countries, you know, Buddhist and others, they worship all kinds of idols and they fashion things and they reduce to a visible representation of what they believe their God is. Well, as God addresses the children of Israel, He wants them to understand that He cannot, and I don't want to get all ahead of myself, but He wants to address them and help them to realize you cannot reduce God. You cannot represent God. You cannot restrict God. And that's exactly what an idol does. That's exactly what, even if the idols in our mind or in our heart are never fashioned with our hands physically, we still have restricted and reduced and represented God in a way that is not accurate. And that's kind of what's going, well, that's certainly some of the idea here. Well, anyway, look in verse number 4. He says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of the thing that is in heaven above or the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." So no creatures, No creatures of the creation. Look on your outline there. The first commandment has to do with worshiping the right God. We must reject every false god in order to worship the true God. That's commandment one. Who alone is our Lord and Savior? The second commandment has to do with worshiping the right God in the right way. We may not worship Him in the form of any man-made idol. Whereas the first commandment forbids us to worship false gods, the second commandment forbids us to worship the true God falsely. How we worship matters nearly as much to God as whom we worship. We may not worship Him in any way we like, but only that way that He has commanded. I don't remember where the passage is, and I didn't think I would refer to it, but it just came to my mind. There was a time in the history of the children of Israel, I think it was in the country of Dan and maybe Beersheba, where the people there had fashioned bulls, and the people would come and worship those bulls. And those bulls were in the area where the temple was to be. And the children of Israel had fashioned bulls as a representation of God, even though they knew they weren't supposed to do that. And we know in Exodus chapter 32, that's what happens. They make this golden calf and they're going to worship it as somehow that it has something that can help them. So anyway, God is concerned with us not only putting Him in the right place, but worshiping Him in the right manner. And when we say worship, that can mean so much to so many people. To me, it is living our lives in light of who God is with our life. That's our worship. When we live right and do right and serve Him. You know, Jesus said it like this, and I may have shown this to you before. Look in Matthew chapter 4 with me quickly, and let me just give you a thought here, and then we'll move on. In Matthew 4, look what it says in verse number 10. You know, this is during the temptation of the Lord. Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And there is some kind of a relationship. There's some kind of a correlation. There's some kind of a connection between that which we worship and that which we serve. They just go together. So God is saying this, boy, if you're going to worship this idol, you're going to end up serving that idol. And that is so true. That is so true. Well, anyway, let's dive into this. And I've only got a few minutes, 15 minutes, and we'll try to get through most of this. Anyway, idolatry explained here, number one, the meaning of the command. Well, what does it mean just in general? Common sense, what is he talking about? Well, number one, it means they are forbidden to make a man-made representation of God. From heaven above, earth beneath, or the waters below, they were forbidden to represent God in the form of anything in all creation. Hence, Romans chapter 1, he said, they worshiped the creature instead of the creator. Remember that? And boy, I'll tell you what, today, and I have good friends that are Native Americans. I mean, my best friend in high school is married to a full-blooded Native American girl. And she grew up on a reservation that's located about 20 miles from where I grew up. They worship everything when it comes to nature. You know, when they have a powwow, they get together and they dance around the fires. Before they go out to hunt squirrels and stuff, they'll have a powwow and they basically worship, they honor the animal they're getting ready to go out and slaughter. It's an interesting thing, but that's what they do. And I remember my friend telling me, he went to one of those powwows, he said, that was wow. That was different. And they really have a time. Well, anyway, they were forbidden to make any kind of a representation of God. Now, I don't think any of us really have that problem. We're not sitting around carving, you know, idols. Number two there, they were forbidden to bow down and worship them. And number three, they were permitted to use tools to make art. And that's just a side note. It wasn't that like God was saying this, you can't make any picture of anything. He was just saying you can't make a caricature or a representation of me in some kind of a fashion of a creature. You can't do that. Now, there were people that were artistic in the Old Testament, and we know that, and we really don't need to spend any time on that. But just to say, God was not saying you couldn't use tools to do that kind of stuff. You just can't do that to make a God out of it. That's the meaning. The second thing, it was the motive for the command. What is God's motive behind that? Well, look what he says again in verse number 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. Why did God give this command? Well, in part it was because God is a jealous God. Now, I am a jealous husband when it comes to my wife. I don't want my wife showing affection to other men like she shows me. That makes you jealous, okay? And there's a certain... Now, there's a point where jealousy can be bad, but there's also a point where jealousy is good. You want to protect your relationship. You want to make sure that you enhance your relationship by being mutually exclusive for one another. When we think about God being jealous, it's not the jealous rage of a man. It's not the jealousy that we most of the time think of as envy, which jealousy and envy are twin sisters. They're just kind of two of the same, you know, two peas in a pod. They're almost the exact same thing. When we talk about being jealous, we're usually envious of something. But look what it says at the top of the next column. Godly jealousy is not the insecure, insane, and possessive human jealousy that we often interpret this word to mean. Rather, it's an intensely caring devotion to the objects of his love, like a mother's jealous protection of her children. A father's jealous guarding of his home. I'll never forget, I used to read these Bible stories, or not Bible stories, but I'd read a story to my Bible class every Friday, and I read a story of a mother whose toddler had wandered into the neighbor's yard inside the circle of a bull. They had a big pit bulldog on a chain, and the little toddler got within the reach of that bulldog. And that bulldog attacked that little two-year-old girl. That mother ran out of her house and attacked the bulldog and saved her toddler. And I think she saved her life, but she almost died. Now, why in the world would she do that? Because there's something about a mother's jealousy for her, the protection of her child, the love of her child. And the same way it goes with a father as well. Well, anyway, look at the next paragraph. God not only loves us, but he also wants us to love him in return. Among other things, this means worshiping him in a way that is worthy of his honor. God has the right to tell us how he wants to be worshiped, and he has commanded us not to spurn his love by turning him into an idol. So here's where I kind of boiled this down, the idea of God's jealousy. And it is this, these aren't lettered, but God delights in his love for us. God loves us. It pleases God that he loves us. So anything that is going to violate, separate, reduce, divide, or hinder his love and our love for him, God's not for it, he's against it. We are to love God with what? All of our heart, our mind, our soul, our body. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said these two things: love God with all of your being, basically, and then love your neighbor. Anything that in our life that would separate, or that would devalue that, or would somehow divide that, God is not for it. So when God says he's a jealous God, he's jealous for the love relationship that you and I have the possibility of enjoying as a believer. And God doesn't want anything to detract from that. And well, I'll tell you, I was having lunch with Kenny the other day, and I said this: the older they get, I really do get a little smarter. And I start looking at life in a different way. And honestly, I'm just telling you, when I was 30, I was a complete idiot, just about. I mean, if it probably wouldn't have been for Tammy, I probably would have been a wholehearted idiot, all right? She could probably kept me on the way. But you know what? As I grow older, I see things, and I see how the devil works. And I see how my flesh works. And you know what they do? They try to divide me from God, from the only being, I guess, that really loves me wholeheartedly, sincerely, with everything. There are forces to divide me from that. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm a jealous God. I don't want that to happen. He delights, but he desires love from us because he loves us so much. God wants us to love us. So what does he do? In the next point there, he demands love for him. What is one of the greatest commandments? That we love God. And I've always thought that's interesting. You know, God commands us to love Him in the Gospels. Love God, love your neighbor. But you know what? Really, when you figure out what God's done for you, He doesn't have to command you. When you figure out that God has cleansed your heart and made you into something that is able to live this life in a way that honors Him, you don't have to be commanded to love Him. You just love Him. I mean, listen, when you realize that there's forgiveness in Christ without any strings attached, I don't know how you could not love that. But the Lord wants us to love Him, and so that's what He's saying. I don't want your affection, and I don't want your devotion to anything other than Me. And I'll tell you what, that's the problem with a lot of marriages. Some old guy or girl will start showing their affection or devotion to somebody other than their husband or wife, and I guarantee you, division comes. When I got married, before I got married, I was telling Tammy today. I said, I think I'm just not quite as coordinated as I used to be. Hence, I'm stumbling around in that old shed trying to tear stuff down, and that board hits me in the face. I'm like, I think I'm too old for this. But before I got married, man, I loved sports. I played sports. I was involved in all of them. When I got married, I told Tammy, I'm not playing sports anymore. Why not? I said, because now you're my devotion. And I quit it all. And I started showing her my affection. You know, I think the thing that made Tammy and I's marriage is that we moved 1,000 miles away from our family. I really do. We had nobody else to cling to but one another. The sad fact is that there's people today that they're beginning to show emotion and affection and devotion to other people other than their spouses. That's never good. I mean, you can like it or lump it. You can say I'm a big ogre, but when Tammy and I were married for the first few years, and there was a certain lady that used to call Tammy all the time, and I may have told you this story, but she was running around on her husband. And nobody knew it, but we knew it because we lived very close to them and saw it. And it was sad. Well, she used to call Tammy all the time and Phil, and I said, Tammy, I don't want you talking to her anymore. Now, she could have said, you're not going to tell me who to talk to. I said, if she calls, don't talk to her. And you know what? She quit talking to her. And I praise the Lord for that. I don't want some adulterous person putting thoughts into my wife's head. Anyway, I think the Lord loves us and He doesn't want anything to hinder that. So that's part of the motive for this command. And then look at C, the warning of the command. Look what he says. Boy, this is interesting. He says, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. Now this is tough. There's a lot of debate on this and a lot of skepticism for this phrase here, visiting the iniquity. The word iniquity there is the idea of sin, transgression. But you know what? It has this particular word means a perversion, which means, you know, the word perverse or pervert means twisted. The twisting of these people, he says, will be visited upon the third and fourth generations that hate Me. Under the warning of the command here, number one, God's punishment, He will punish idolatry. There's no doubt about that. God will not let stand that which is standing between Me and thee. He's going to punish that. He's going to expose that. He's not going to let us continue in that without some kind of punishment from Him. But the second thing is, this punishment extends to the family. Now read that paragraph right underneath there. It's not only the fathers who hate God, but also their children. People who struggle with the fairness of this commandment usually assume that although the father's guilty, his children are innocent. But the children hate God as much as their father did, which, given the way they were raised, is not surprising. Therefore, it is fair and just for God to punish them for their sin and for their father's sin. What the author, and that's this guy who wrote this book, saying that, what he's saying is this, and he used some words there I probably wouldn't use, but here's what he's saying. Usually, when a dad raises his kids to hate God, they don't grow up going to church. Matter of fact, behind my house, I was raised on 6 acres out in Norman, Oklahoma, just a little farming community. Between my house and my neighbor's house was solid woods, which I loved, man. I loved it as a kid. That was my African jungle, man. I loved it. And I was like Mowgli. Man, I was out there every day. But between us, there were my neighbors, and their last, well, I won't tell you the last name, but anyway, they had 2 boys, and one was younger than me a year, and the other one was older than me a year. And we spent a lot of time together. They never, ever went to church. And you know why they didn't go to church? Because their daddy told them, "You'll never darken the door of that church up there." And I remember one time I was in the living room and he said, "You ain't never going to that church because all that church is full of a bunch of hypocrites and all that preacher wants is money." And he said, "It's a big scam." And he said, "You're never going to go." And you know what? They never did. As long as I knew them, they never one time darkened the church door. And I'll tell you what, statistically they say that when a father is spiritual, then the kids are about 75 to 80% to follow him in his spiritual walk. When a mother is the spiritual person, it drops to about 10 or 15%. Meaning this, the father carries a lot of weight. And what the Lord is saying this, if you, and I think I wrote this on the next page. Look what it says here. And this is something I think we ought to consider. God's threat. Oh no, the very last phrase right above idolatry applied. When a man refuses to love God passionately and to worship God properly, the consequences of his sin will last for generations. And boy, that is so true. I was telling Kenny the other day when we were eating lunch, I don't want to sound weird or, you know, strange. I think the reason I'm in the ministry today is because of my grandpa. Now, I really believe my grandpa prayed for somebody in his family to be a preacher. I don't think he would have selected me. Trust me. Because my family was the black sheep considered by my grandpa. But I'm telling you, as a young man, even going to church, I had this strange feeling that someday God was going to use me. And I was a heathen. And I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing. But in the back of my mind, I always had this idea, somehow God's going to do something with me. And I didn't live like it. But you know what? I really believe God was answering the prayers of my grandma. Maybe it was my grandma. I think it was my grandfather. He was a pastor for 40-something years. And I believe he prayed. I know he prayed for all of his kids and their offspring. And my point is this, guys and ladies. God bless that. God bless that to another generation and to another generation. And here's the sad thing. And you may have read it before. You know, they've taken the lives of the lives of Jonathan Edwards and all of his offspring, and they were doctors and lawyers and senators and vice presidents. And then they took somebody else in his same contemporary that was contemporary in the same age who wasn't a believer. And it was amazing that his offspring were many of them were imprisoned and drunkards. And it was just an amazing thing. And what I'm saying is this, guys and ladies, God's giving us a warning. It is very, very important to teach our children the right things about God. Now, our kids may grow up and turn away from the Lord. And you know what? I can't control what my kids do. I really can't. But I can control when I'm raising them, what they're taught and how to view God. And so the Lord said, you know what? There's a warning here. Better be careful about that. You know, I think I told you this one time. I read this years ago that parents are like either the watcher of the aquarium or the keeper of the aquarium. And I've never forgotten that. Here's what that means. The watcher of the aquarium, he sits back and just watches the kids grow up. That's really how my life was. My dad was an invalid. My mom worked all the time. She came home, she'd eat and go to bed. Nobody really took care of me. But then there's the keepers of the aquarium. The keepers of the aquarium make sure the fish are fed, make sure the fish are taken care of, make sure the aquarium's clean, make sure the environment's right. And I've never forgotten to think, that is so true in our world today. Some parents think that kids are just going to turn out right just by feeding them food. Uh-uh. You got to feed their brains the right stuff. Because I'm telling you, the public school is feeding them full of liberal mash. Well, God wants us to serve and worship Him because He loves us and because He desires that love, but He demands that love for us. And that's really all the time we have. And next time I'll get into... I would like to say this, though. I'll leave you with these parting thoughts. When I was a kid, I was just your typical kid. We had a little amusement park in Oklahoma City called Spring Lake. It was right beside the zoo. It was like a microcosm of Six Flags. If you shrank it down about 50 times, you'd have Spring Lake. One roller coaster, a couple little rides, you know. But they all had that ski ball. I love ski ball. So I'd be doing the ski ball thing, man. And when I was about the seventh grade, I did the ski ball. I had to sew, you know, all these tickets. And I went up there to the thing. And I'm looking at everything as a kid. And I see a lime green rabbit's foot. They had a little chain on it. And I don't know why, but I was so enamored with that, I said, give me that rabbit's foot. And I'm going to tell you, I kept that rabbit's foot in my dresser drawer till I got married to Tammy. And I kept thinking, that rabbit foot going to do something for me someday. Now, it wasn't too lucky for that rabbit. That rascal got his foot caught up, but it's going to help me. And you know what? As funny as that is, I bet you today we could find people with rabbit's feet in their pockets. I guarantee you we could. Or their four-leaf clover. And somehow, that is their protection. A rabbit's foot. And that's how crazy we are. Father, we thank you for this day. Praise you for your goodness. Bless our time. Help us, Lord, to worship and serve you only. Bless our kids tonight as they have their lessons and their new program. I pray, Lord, you'd use it to help them to know you and to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.